Mark 14, verses 66 to 72. Peter disowns Jesus. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you are talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, Peter denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept.
Thank you so much, Mike. Grab your Bible and let's turn to Mark chapter 14. We're so grateful when people visit us and you get to jump in on a series. So we've been working through the book of Mark for some time now, and we're almost at the end. And we have been talking about pulling up a seat to the kingdom of God. The book of Mark is like snapshots of the life of Jesus. And it's all about good news. I know, boy, I think that God's testing me because we're memorizing Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. And I had my cheat sheet in my sermon notes, and it's missing. Wow. So help me. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time is near," he said. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That's our two verses for the last 2 weeks. So thank you for helping me. It's always easier in your bedroom to say it than up here in front of everybody. So, well, today we're going to look at how God meets us in our weakest place. You ever been tempted? We all struggle with temptation. Have you ever found yourself saying, "I'd never do that," only to find that you did? You know, if the walls of our church could speak and we could go into, let's say, a youth night and maybe some icebreakers, maybe some disgusting icebreakers. Youth, help me out here. I'm wondering if a nice, innocent young person comes to youth one night and there they are presented with a smoothie that's been mixed with worms. And, you know, you're invited to drink that. You know, it's kind of like, it's not like an initiation into South Shore Youth. It's like, who's going to do this? Like, who's going to give in to the peer pressure, Olivia? Did you do it? I bet you did. No, you didn't. She's looking at me like, don't talk to me. Talk about me in front of her. Sorry about that. You know, or how about the crowd favorite, the McDonald's Happy Meal put in a blender and you drink that. And let's just say there's a bucket right close by. And then let's not think about the ladies' retreat. You know, like, I'd never do that. Like, my spies tell me that there was a godly deaconess who got duct taped to a tree. Surely she would never do that. But she did. On a more serious note, in our spiritual lives, in our moral lives, in our relationship with Jesus, in our walk with Him, we are all tempted. And the temptation starts small, but the temptation always ends with us either being victorious over temptation, at which point the temptation will end, or giving in to the temptation and doing that which we said we never would. And that will be the point where the temptation ends as well. And this morning, this passage in a passage in John is going to show us how the grace of God meets us in the weakness of our temptation. The weakness when we've given in to temptation, the weakness that we see in Peter. This morning, the good news is this, that the grace of God is greater than our weakness and our sin. But we have to look squarely in the face. We have to look at the horror of temptation. And so I'm going to invite you to pick up the passage in Mark chapter 14. Because here we come face to face through temptation with what is actually in Peter's heart. And that's the same for everyone. Temptation is a revealer. The very thing that tempts you means that desire is in your heart. Satan won't tempt you with things that are not in your heart. He'll only tempt you with the things that are already in there. So temptation reveals our hearts to us. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus had been arrested. He'd been in the garden. Peter was there with him. Peter, if you remember, had pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest, and Jesus had healed him. I'd like you to try now to just imagine that you're back there in that garden, and Jesus had been led away. It's night. It's dark. The soldiers have probably lanterns that are lit with fire, and they're roughing up Jesus, and they're taking him back to the high priest's house, and Jesus is in the upper part of the house, and he's being questioned, as we saw 2 weeks ago. But we see in chapter 14, verse 54, that Peter followed Jesus. He couldn't bring himself to run away completely. He followed Jesus. So while Jesus is in the upper room being questioned, there's a courtyard below, and there's a fire at which Peter and the guards and others, if you look at there in verse 54, there Peter sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. And probably ringing in his ears are words of Jesus earlier in the chapter, in chapter 14, verse 27, when Jesus said to his disciples, "You will all fall away." Can you see that in your Bible? Verse 27, because we want to see the depth of the temptation and the depth of Peter's fall. Because Jesus said, "You'll all fall away." And what did Peter say in verse 31? "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." Jesus, "I'll never do that." But he did it. And not just once or twice, but three times. And so we have in our passage now at verse 66, Peter sitting around this fire. And we wish we could say that the temptation came through like a mighty soldier or a centurion, someone who would be physically imposing to Peter, someone of status. But the temptation comes through probably, and this is no insult to young ladies, but just simply speaking, the lowest of the whole group around that fire would have been a servant girl. Can you picture it? Just a young girl. And she looks, verse 67, she looked closely at Peter. She's looking at him. And then something goes on in her mind. "I recognize that guy." And so she says to Peter, "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus." And Peter has a strange denial. Do you know how when you're trying to get out of something, you'll twist and turn spiritually and morally to avoid? Right? Is that not what we do? It is what we do. When we know something's true and we don't want to face it, we'll lie. We'll try to deflect. And so here, Peter deflects and lies. Look at verse 68. He says, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. He doesn't say anything about Jesus. His denial is couched in a lie. But his body can't lie. And this passage is so fascinating because when you look at it carefully, you can see a progression that Peter is there around the fire, but this girl has laser eyes on him, and she knows who he is, and Peter knows that she knows, and he has to get out of there. So at the end of verse 68, we just see that Mark's just slipped in this little phrase, so he got up from the fire, and he went out into the entryway. You know, your body won't lie when it comes to sin. You can say whatever you want with your mouth. You can say things, but your body knows. And his body is like, get me out of here. Get me away from this girl who knows who I am. But her eyes followed him. And the servant girl saw him standing there in the entranceway. And I wonder if Peter's heart now is starting to remember some of the things that he heard Jesus say. If you want to follow me, Peter, you have to take up your cross daily and die to yourself. You got to deny yourself, Peter, if you're going to follow me. Peter, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in my glory, Peter, and all the other disciples. And these things, I'm sure, are in his mind as for the second time she says to him, actually to the crowd around him, this fellow is one of them, and he denies it. And then finally, the third denial comes. Do you remember what Peter said when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And finally, Peter, of all the disciples, has a revelation from God in Matthew 16, verse 16. And Peter looks Jesus right in the eyes and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to build the church on the rock. And you're going to be in this leadership of the church is the implication. And he knows who Jesus is clearly. But here in the third temptation, he begins to call down curses on himself. He's trying to give his lie the appearance of truth. Because who would call down a curse on himself? Which means you're saying to God, destroy me if what I am saying is not true. Nobody would say that. But Peter said it. He's cursing himself. He says about Jesus, the one who he identified as the Christ, the Son of the living God, I don't know this man. And the rooster crows. And Peter's heart is on full display. And what is it that we see in Peter's heart? We see absolute weakness. He loves himself more than he loves Jesus. And we see absolute remorse and brokenness as he breaks down and weeps. Because mixed with that love of self is actually a love of Jesus. And he just caved in a massive moment of weakness repeatedly. Have you ever been in that place? Have you been in the place where you've been tempted? Of course we have. Have you been in the place where you entertained temptation and it grew? Have you been in the place where you weren't just tempted, but you entered into temptation? Because that's how temptation works. It just starts small. It starts with a thought. It starts with an inclination. It starts with a desire. And you can either kill the temptation right there, or it will grow because it wants to destroy you. And it grows, and we engage, and we entertain, and our spirit starts to yield to temptation. And it always leads us to the same place. We get exactly what we want, which is ourselves without. And that's a place of bitterness and a place of despair. Peter is in the worst place of his life at the end of chapter 14. How's the good news going so far? Not very good yet, is it? The good news is that the great God meets us in that place of brokenness. If God's grace just came to us when we defeated temptation every time, it wouldn't be grace. God's grace for you finds you in your weakest place and offers you himself. That's what the grace of God is. Jesus didn't die for those who didn't need a Savior, which means he died for all of us. He died for us because we all need a Savior, because all of us have caved to temptation, because all of us have given ourselves over to the desires of our heart, and all of our sin has been placed on him. He's died for all of it. He's defeated all of it. He's buried for all of it, and he rose again for all of it. So his grace can meet you when you're defeated by sin. There should be a hallelujah for that one. Because that's the good news. But Jesus doesn't want us to be passive. He doesn't want us to be passive in the face of temptation. So what he said to Peter and his disciples, he also says to us. If you go back in chapter 14, verse 38, when they were with him in the garden and he knew what was going to come, Jesus said this to his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So here is the beginning of God's grace meeting us in temptation. We have to learn to watch. You know the saddest person in the world who doesn't know that they need to watch over their soul? That's a terrible place to be. You just think everything is okay. What a terrible thing. But God reaches out to us and he opens our minds. He opens our hearts with his word. He gives us understanding into right and wrong. He gives us his spirit, which makes us sensitive to sin. And then he says, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. So Christians, if you want to know God more deeply, one of the things we have to do is we have to watch over our own souls. And the good news is we get help with each other, from each other. How do you do that? Well, let's take a lesson from Peter in the reverse. How did Peter think he was going to defeat temptation? He said, "I'll never do it. I'll never do it. Jesus, I'll die for you. I'll never do it." It's all about him. It's about his confidence. If you feel that without Christ, you are confident to defeat temptation and sin, friends, you are in a place of extreme spiritual danger. You cannot defeat temptation and sin in your own strength. And that's good news. That doesn't mean that there's no effort on our part to place us before God, but it's the grace of God that defeats sin. So the wise person prays this, lead me, God, today, not into temptation, right? God, today, would you deliver me from temptation? Deliver me from evil. Don't let my mind go anywhere near temptation today, Lord. And I'm relying on you. If you think you can go into the world every day and say, I've got this in my own strength, friends, you're in a place of weakness. That's not how you watch. That's how you fall. Watching means that we've lost our confidence in ourselves, and that's a good thing. Watching means that all of our confidence is in what God can do in us. And the second thing I would say about watching, watch and pray, is you have to learn to flee from temptation. I heard a speaker recently who said that sin is like having a guy with a gun up in your bedroom in the closet, just waiting to take you out. How would you deal with that? Would you say, oh, just stay in the closet? You know, just stay there. I'll just trust you not to do anything. But the guy's got bad intent. He's in the closet with a gun to take your life. How are you going to deal with that? And I know some of you are saying, I'd get my gun out and take him out. And maybe that's okay. But surely, even the most meek among us would say, I'd avoid the room where he is. I wouldn't go in the house where the guy is in the house with the gun who wants to take my life. And friends, this is a hard word, but this is a word that I believe will show you the state of your heart. If you don't want to flee from temptation, you want to sin, actually. If you don't want to amputate your right hand and pluck out your eye because you so much want to honor God with your life and you don't want to be trapped by sin, if you don't want to take extreme measures to eliminate sin, then please, friends, look in your heart and this is what you'll see. You actually want to sin because you love it. And I don't say that in any way except standing beside you as a fellow beggar needing bread, because I've had to come to terms with that in my own life. If I don't want to take extreme steps to live a holy life, it means that I actually want to sin, and that's a horrible place to be, but that's the place where the grace of God will meet you. But you've got to watch over your soul. So are you fleeing from temptation? Or are you saying to the guy in the closet with the gun, oh, please don't hurt me tonight when I fall asleep? Are you toying with temptation? Are you thinking that you can get as close as you can without sinning? That's just a sham. That means you want to sin. If you think you can get as close as you can, look at the people in BC. What are they doing? Do you think they're going towards the forest fires or away? They're all fleeing because they're thinking straight. And when you know the horror of sin, and when you know that you really, truly want to love God with your whole heart, you will flee from temptation. You don't care what other people think. You don't care if you look weird. You don't care if you can't do things or you can't be places or there are some things in your life that just aren't going to be in your life. It doesn't matter, because what you're doing is you're giving expression of your love to Jesus, priority over everything. That's how you watch. You watch by not being confident in yourself. You watch by fleeing from temptation, and you take it seriously. And you watch by being smart, because this is what Satan will do, friends. Satan will always tempt you with the same thing once you think you've defeated it. It will come back. I had a reminder of this in an unusual way. I've shared a couple of years ago. We had bats in our house. That's never a good thing. That's never a good thing to wake up in the middle of the night with a bat flying around your bedroom. And we hired a professional, and they got the bats out of the house, and the house is all sealed up, and we haven't had any. So, if you want to come for a sleepover now, it's okay. You can come. You won't get bitten, at least not by a bat. So, but here's the thing. They come back to the outside of the house. You know that, right? Because their homing instinct is, that attic was my home. And so now, not so much this year, but certainly years, you look outside, you're in your house at night, and there's a bat coming up to the screen on your window trying to get in your house. There's bats inside your window. There's bats roosting on the side of your house. Because all they know is, I want to get back in there. And isn't that what Jesus said? When he cleansed a man of the evil within him, unless it was filled, that demon would go out and gather seven, and he would go back to that place. And if he found it empty, what would he do? He would fill it, and the state of that man would be worse than it was at first. So be wise in this battle that we're in. The grace of God is a daily, wonderful, life-giving reality. It's not, I've beaten that temptation once in the past and it'll never come back. No, it's, God, I'm going into you today. For when I am weak, I am strong. Your power is made perfect in my what? In my weakness. That's the everyday heart of the believer. And what did Jesus do with Peter? What did Jesus do with Peter? Let's just go over to John chapter 21 and we'll see what Jesus did with Peter. John chapter 21 at verse 9. Just give you a moment to find that, just a few pages over. In John chapter 21, we're at a very different point now. Jesus has died for Peter's denial. He's died for all of that lying and evasion. He's died for Peter's sin as he's died for ours. And he's now risen, and he calls Peter and his disciples back to them. And look where he calls Peter to in verse 9. Jesus is on the shore, and what is he doing? He's sitting around a fire of burning coals. Sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like the courtyard? And he calls Peter to himself. And he goes back to Peter's denial, because Peter was the one who said, above all, these others might deny you, but I will not deny you. And so he says to him, in verse 15, Simon, Peter, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And I wonder if Peter is thinking in his heart, oh, don't take me back there. But he does. And he asks them a second time. And Peter's retracing the steps of his denial. And Jesus is there. Jesus is with him. And he takes him back a third time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And look at verse 17. And those third words of Jesus, they just cut Peter to the heart. And it says that Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And that's what temptation reveals. It reveals the torment of the heart that struggles with sin, but really, truly wants to love Jesus. And then Peter hears the words that he heard at the beginning. Jesus tells him, essentially, you're ready. Peter, when I chose you at the beginning, I chose you for a purpose. I chose you to be a leader in the movement that I'm starting. I chose you. But Peter, you weren't ready when it was all about you, when it was all about your confidence, when you said, I'll never deny you. Peter, you were not ready to be a leader. But now, Peter, you've come to me in your brokenness, in your disgrace, and your failure, and he looks at Peter and says, follow me. Now he's ready. And friends, that's the good news. You broken? Have you lost the battle at times with sin? Are you struggling with temptation? Then Jesus says to you, follow me. Put all of your trust and all of your hope and all of your confidence in me and follow me. That is the good news of the gospel. And if you are here today and you are in despair because you're losing the battle, then know that Jesus Christ in his grace comes to you with a forgiveness and a strength and a love that is greater than your sin and says to you, follow me. And believer, if you've been playing easy with temptation, then today sit up straight, watch over your heart, and follow him. And the only thing that happens when we do that, when we know we're broken, do you want anybody to look at you? You do not. When you follow Jesus in your brokenness, it's all about him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you do know our hearts and you know what we struggle with and you call us to follow you. And so I pray, O God, by your grace and in the power of your Spirit, we would follow you with a passion and with a confidence that comes from knowing that your power is made perfect in our weakness. O God, be with us. Don't let us off, Lord. Convict us and cleanse us, empower us. We want to follow you so that people will see you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen.